Welcome to the January 29th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Lovell Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Joel chapter 3, verse 14, and the sermon is entitled, In the Valley of Decision, delivered today by Pastor Clyde Moyer.
I want to tell you something. I believe that God is real. And I also believe that the Holy Spirit is here, right now. Because He's here, you can receive a miracle, regardless of the topic of the sermon. What I would ask you to do is not listen to me specifically. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Bring that thing that is uppermost in your mind, the thing you're most afraid of, the miracle that you need to the forefront, and listen for God to speak to that. Let Him do that for you today. An American poet named Henry Wadsworth Longfellow said, "Decide not rashly. The decision made can never be recalled." And a Chinese philosopher named Mencius, second most famous Confucius philosopher, said, "Men must be decided on what they will not do, and then they are able to act in vigor for what they will do." In the time of the prophet Joel, the land of Judah learned an extremely valuable lesson, and we're going to look at that. He learned a lesson about good decisions. And that little book is just as relevant to Clifford Baptist Church as it was to the people in Judah in Joel's time. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to the little Old Testament book of Joel, chapter 3, verse 14. Joel, chapter 3, verse 14. Love to hear the pages turning. And God's word said, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near the valley of decision." Now, as most, maybe all commentaries would point out, the phrase valley of decision refers to two different things. One, to judgment in the great tribulation, but also to the current state of affairs in the little land of Judah. We will not be thinking about the great tribulation this morning. We will be thinking about the current affairs in Judah. While there are only three chapters in this book, it is powerful, it is prophetic, and it reaches us today. Let's look at the land a little bit just to set the stage. I'm sure you'll remember that in one point of Judah's history, King Saul, or rather Israel's history, King Saul was ruler over all 12 tribes of Israel. But because of his unfaithfulness to God, Samuel the prophet was told by the Holy Spirit to go to a little place, a little shepherd's cottage, and a man named Jesse, who had a lot of sons, and to pick one of those, the one that God had picked, and to anoint him as king. Now, if you are Saul and you are king, and word comes to you that the prophet that anointed you has anointed somebody else, it doesn't make for good working relations. It's kind of like a CEO having to hire and train his replacement. This was not a good thing. As one might expect, there was a lot of conflict, and Saul even wanted to kill David. And eventually what happened is 11 tribes followed Saul, one tribe followed David. And that's when Judah began to stand alone. During the first 80 years of the little land of Judah's existence, people were pretty much spiritually healthy, mostly. Part of that's because of King David's rule, but part of that is also because of a later king named Jehoshaphat, who was also godly. And Jehoshaphat was known for trying to eradicate all idol worship from the land. It's very important to God. It's still important to God, by the way. We still have idols. Now, I'll just take a sidestep and say that it's possible to define anything as an idol that takes more time away from God. Anything you put above God, anything you put above church, anything you put above Bible study has become an idol to you, or a potential idol. Because Jehoshaphat wasn't going to live forever, neither did King David, when he passed away, Judah began to slip. When the cats away, the mice will play, and they did. In the 13 consecutive years, only 13 years, Judah had two ungodly kings named Jehoram and Ahaziah, and one wicked queen named Athaliah. And these three leaders led Judah to the place where their disobedience required God to send judgment. God sent a severe drought, and He followed the drought with a terrible swarm of locusts. Now, if you're an agricultural society, the drought doesn't let you grow much to begin with, and when the locusts come, they eat what's left. They left Judah with no food. There was nothing to do. It was devastating to this land. The Lord's intent was not to destroy the people. This is important. His intent was to get their attention. Parents, you do the same thing. When you're working with your children, you talk to them personally, you suggest, you lead, you push a little bit, and when all else fails, you whop them. Because that works. And you say, he's 3, I'm 63, I can fix this. And you just go get him and put him where he's got to be. God works pretty much the same way. By the time Joash ascended to the throne in 876 B.C., Judah was still in unrepentance, but almost to the point of stepping over the line for the next severe judgment by God. Thankfully, Joash was able to turn that around a little bit. This is the land that the prophet Joel lived in when he wrote this little book. And it is no less powerful because of its size. Judah brought the locusts and the drought on themselves. How many times have you heard someone say, I can't believe a loving God would send somebody to hell? You're right. He wouldn't and he doesn't. If you go, you bought the ticket. You're the one that decided that. I have had friends that have terrible things going on in their life, and you know what caused them, and they know what caused them, but they go, I'm just unlucky. No, decisions have consequences. Always has, always will. The land of Judah was in the valley of decision once again, but thankfully to God, they were on the front end of the valley. They were still allowed the freedom to turn back to God, to repent. I believe there is a line that you can cross where you will never hear God again. It's not that he stops calling, it's that you stop listening. Judah was faced with a decision. And under King Joash, we see that Judah learned their lesson. And when judgment came, they repented, they humbled themselves, they sought the Lord, and God answered. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now this verse was God's answer to King Solomon when Solomon asked him for help to know how to run Israel. And it's also God's answer to the land of Judah. It's also God's answer to our country. And more importantly, it's the same answer for us individually. God said the people were to humble themselves by admitting their sins. They were to pray to God and ask forgiveness. They were to seek God continually. And they were to turn from their sinful behavior. All things they were required to do. It's a conditional promise. Let's leave the land of Judah and look at our land. Some 2,000 plus years later, does the United States have anything in common with Judah? Absolutely does. Has judgment been poured on us by the Lord? Have we fallen in defeat to another world power yet? Have we been so deeply in debt to foreign interests that they simply call in the loans and now they own us? Or are we simply not involved and not mentioned in the end times? The book of Revelation does not mention us. And those three reasons are possibilities as to why that is. But we can't live down there. And we can't live back in the Reagan years or the Truman years or whatever years you'd rather live in. We live right now. And we're in the valley of decision with our country. One thing I do know, no nation and no individual has ever turned its back on God without serious consequence. And that is something that is going to happen every time. Many years ago, a very respected radio host, and I'm sure most of you have listened to him, or maybe still do if you have some archives, Paul Harvey, aired a prayer on a radio show some many years ago. I used this in a sermon, but it fits so appropriately for today. I'm going to read part of his prayer as a description for our land, and you see if you think we still look like Judah. And we do. Paul Harvey said, we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshiped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and we call it building self-esteem. We have abused power, we call it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions, called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Still fits. It wouldn't fit Judah in that day either. I have often wondered, basically, I'm studying the Bible off and on all week, just like Pastor Mike, Pastor Jeffrey. We're trying to get ahead on lessons and this, that, and the other. And I study prophecy, and I love prophecy. And I have often wondered, have we gone so far as a country that we cannot be brought back? Genesis 6:3 says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. One of the things that I do not believe most people realize is there is a point of no return, individually and corporately. No country or person can come to the Lord unless the Holy Spirit calls them. So if you stop listening to Him, you can't just decide to come. Without the Holy Spirit's help and giving us the faith to be saved, we would never be able to be saved. We have to have the call of the Holy Spirit. Are you listening? In the same way that a worker's hands can become so calloused that it no longer feels the pain of the tool that it's working with, the heart continually ignoring God's word, continually choosing disobedience, can be calloused by our own choice to the point that I can no longer hear God's calling. He didn't quit calling. I built a hedge between us. And there are many people that live there. The heart is a wicked thing, bluntly. I am hopeful for our country that the Lord in His mercy and grace has offered us one more chance. I really do feel it might be one more chance to turn like Judah did and reach back. You know, a long time ago, Israel was in the land of Babylon for 70 years as a punishment. And God did an unusual thing. He used a pagan king to help create their country again. Are we seeing that? I don't know. But I do know, regardless of whether that's what we're seeing or not, if we don't seek the Holy Spirit, we will miss it, whatever God is doing. And that is the point. Our nation is in a valley of decision. Will we choose wisely as Judah did? You see, just a quick shout out to the tribulation part of this. Those are people on the other side of the valley of decision with no more choices, waiting for the certain and sure coming of God's judgment. That's the other side of the valley. We want to be on the front side. Let's look at ourselves individually. We have seen the land of Judah. They made a good decision. We see our country possibly with a choice to turn back in the right direction for the Lord. But right now, forget those. Where are you? Where are you in this valley? Where are you in your thinking and what you are willing to do for the Lord? Or where you do you even hear the Lord anymore? Having asked that question, immediately, most of us thought of somebody that needs to hear this message. Satan diverts us from focusing on what's important. How many of you have tried to pray and everything you've ever thought of runs through your mind while you're trying to get the first sentence out to the Lord. It's a diversionary tactic. What we need to focus on for the remainder of this morning is only our own specific heart, our own decisions. We have to do that. How quickly Satan reaches to pull the seed out. Each of us are required to answer for ourselves. Each of us will personally stand before the Lord, and it won't matter what somebody else did. It will be you and God and whatever the choices you make now there. Some are going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But the Bible teaches that most will hear, "I never knew you, depart from me." If you go back to those verses, you'll see they're going, "But I said I was sung in a choir. I gave money. I taught Sunday school. I was a preacher." So what? This is a heart issue, not an actions issue. There's a big difference. The horrible and wicked activity that we see in today's society is so radical that it's very easy for comfortable churchgoers to look at that, compare it with themselves, and go, "I'm doing good. I'm fine with God." But the issue is our heart. If our heart has not been changed from the inside out, the only difference in me and you and the murderer out in the hedge in the byway is that I'll go to hell from a nicer place. That's it. If we are already Christian, and I hope all of you are, the question is a little bit different. The Lord is asking us to in our valley of decision belonging to Him, to choose to serve Him continuously. You know, the average person makes about 35,000 decisions every day. It's amazing. How many of them are focused towards God's will? Do we keep Jesus at the forefront of our mind and strive to hear the Holy Spirit's leading as we walk through the day, or do we just coast through life, ignoring what we're walking by and not really see the needs? If we're saved and we do that, shame on us. That's our valley of decision. We don't repent in order to be saved. We repent and turn back to the Lord in order to be refocused and better used. You know, it's been my experience that all people concerning salvation fit into three categories. I know I'm saved and secure. I hope I'm saved and secure. Or I know I don't know anything about this stuff. I'm just lost. Very few people will admit to the third one, but there is a huge army of church people sitting on that middle one. I hope I'm saved and secure. We've spoken to the saved. Let's talk about these folks that are unsure and the lost. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, no other distractions. Individually, your own heart. Has it been changed? Have you come out from among them? Nobody else can help you with this one. You got to focus deep inside. Has there been a change in your life that is visible, that is obvious, that is producing something that it never produced before? Have we come out from the world and become separate? Or do we live like the world from Sunday afternoon to Saturday night and dress up on Sunday morning with the right words? Do we touch the unclean thing that we tell the others they can't? We have to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. That's what Scripture says. But to examine yourself is far more intense than simply glancing at our lives looking for the big sins. Folks, that's a lie of Satan. It's never been about the big sins. It's been about any sin. That's the yardstick. If you have even one, you're lost. If that one is not covered by the blood of Christ, if you have not asked forgiveness for whatever that sin is, you are not walking with the Lord. You're playing a game with yourself. Tragically, there are many people that think they're secure just because they felt something emotional and walked an aisle somewhere in a little service. And you know what? If they were genuine, they are saved and secure. But if you look at results about the number of people that come forward in a church or in a crusade somewhere and look at how many of them are still faithful to what they said in 2 months or 2 years or 2 decades, it's a different number by a long shot, a greatly different number. Folks, if you got saved, you are a new creature. You are. And if you are a new creature, it has to show. You can't fall in water and not get wet. You can't get saved and not be different. So again, look at your heart this morning. Are you different? Have you come out from among them? Are you forgiven? To say, I don't know if I'm saved or not, is like me saying, I don't know if I'm married or not. Yeah, I know if I'm saved or not. I know when I repented. I know when I accepted Christ. And I know by faith that I'm okay. Just like I can tell you when I got married. Over 40 years ago, I remember the day. I remember the time. I remember most of what I said, which is mostly, yes, ma'am. That's why I've been married 40 years. Some determined to live by the golden rule, but Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing you can do to get there. Nothing. Some claim that they are Christians, but the fruit in their life is that of non-Christians. What about them? I don't know. But they're in a dangerous spot, are they not? They're playing Russian roulette with eternity, not making sure. A self-deceived person assumes that they can live life pretty much like they want to because they are insulated from hell, because I'm a church member. I walked an aisle and shook the preacher's hand. I own 3 Bibles, sing in the choir. None of that will get you anywhere if the heart didn't change. That is the point. In its simplest explanation, what we're seeing when we see that are people trying to have Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. You cannot do that. He is either Lord and Savior, or he's not your Savior or your Lord at all. Try that with your boss this week. I work for you. I get the paycheck. I'll show up when it suits me. You'll be looking for a job by Tuesday. It's not going to work. And lastly, the thing I want to point out, this is what I personally feel is the most deadly way of thinking. The most deadly way of thinking, especially for the pew sitter and the nominal Christian. So what is a nominal Christian? That's like being a nominal pregnant lady, right? You either are or you are not. The most deadly way of thinking is to assume that there are 3 positions that all people fit in. 1, to believe and accept what Christ says about himself. That's clear. 2, to not believe or accept what Christ says about himself. That's clear. But here's the lie from hell. To assume that because you haven't decided one way or the other yet, there is some power that will keep you safe until you're ready to choose. That is wrong. It is not scriptural. You are not safe. The Bible flatly states today is the day of salvation. If you haven't chosen for Christ, you have already chosen against him. You will be responsible for rejecting him. Maybe that doesn't seem fair to you. Okay, let's look at it in a modern term. You're in an airplane with 5 other people. The engines go out. It's going to crash. Everyone is given a parachute. Four jump and are saved. One decides, I'm not sure if I'm ready to make the decision to jump or not. If that person postpones the decision until after the crash, they will die even though that isn't what they chose. If you postpone accepting Christ until after you die, you will go to hell, not heaven. There's no purgatory or in-between place where somebody can ring a bell and tinkle you out of there with a little money. You're going one of two places. In your heart, are you certain that you're ready? Point being, we are in the valley of decision right now. You're not guaranteed lunch. You're not guaranteed to make it through my sermon. Are you ready? How many people have we lost in the last two or three weeks? Last two or three months? Not a one of them knew when they were leaving. And they never will. You either buy your ticket in advance or you miss the bus. It's that simple. Which side of the valley of decision are you standing on? This is very important. You, only you, are required to make that decision for yourself. You will either make it and live, or you will postpone it and die. Your call. Will you decide too late? I don't know. It's up to you. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for the people that are here. Please remove me from the sermon, Lord. Let it be something you said to somebody's heart. Touch them, Father, and I ask that you would bless people with the right decisions, that you would lead them to whatever you want to lead them to. We will be happy and careful to give you all of the praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.